Now our present conference is on the real presence, profession of hope. As you see, we are continuing answering the question, why did Christ institute it? Why had he instituted the Blessed Sacrament? In the last conference, we said that Christ instituted the real presence in order that we might profess to him our faith in him as our Lord and God who became man. We must keep repeating to make sure that no one misses the essence of the real presence. It is God become man. It is the incarnation on earth today. In this meditation, we should consider the fact that he instituted the real presence so we might profess our hope in him as our final destiny. As we did before, we plan to reflect on this subject from several perspectives. First, what is divine hope? When must we profess our hope? When may we profess our hope? How do we profess our hope in Christ, who is present in the Holy Eucharist? And what are the blessings or benefits from this Eucharistic profession of hope? We begin with the basic question, what is divine hope? And as we did with faith, so now with hope, we first remember that every normal human being has hope. Hope in general is the confident desire of obtaining some future good that is difficult to obtain. Consequently, it is a desire which implies seeking and pursuing, implies some future good that is not yet possessed, but rather wanted, unlike fear that shrinks from a future evil. Hope and fear are correlatives. We hope for some future good, and we fear a future evil. But to be hope, it must be a confident desire. And then hope is confident that what is desired will certainly be obtained. Hope, therefore, as such, is the opposite of despair. Yet, hope recognizes that the object wanted is not easily obtained. Moreover, to get what we hope to obtain, we know, requires effort to overcome whatever obstacles stand in the way. In that short paragraph is locked up centuries of Catholic theology. Immediately, we should distinguish hope from trust. In English, as we know, words can be so interchangeable. But hope is not trust. Strictly speaking, we trust people whereas we hope to obtain, or those people whom we trust, what we hope to obtain from what they've promised. As with faith, so with hope. There is human hope and there is divine hope. Human hope is a confident desire of obtaining some future good from human beings as human beings. And that's what we live on. We live in trusting people, shall I say, trusting some people. And in the measure that we trust them, we hope that what they've assured us, we will obtain. That's human hope. But divine hope is not natural. Divine hope is supernatural. It is a confident desire of obtaining from God two things. Obtaining from God the heaven which He promised to those who serve Him faithfully. And secondly, divine hope is a confident desire of obtaining the necessary means to reach this eternal destiny. I assure you, these are not semantic distinctions. Our faith and hope depend on our understanding what we believe and hear, what we hope for. Like divine faith, so divine hope is impossible without the grace of God. Which, by the way, is another way of saying that divine hope is supernatural hope. We need, first of all, God's grace to trust in Him, that He will give us the graces we need to reach heaven. The foundation of hope, therefore, is trust. Well then, secondly, we need God's grace to be confident that He will bring us to heaven, always provided we are faithful in doing His will. And before we go any further, let me tell you, there is no greater danger to hoping that God will give us what He promised than the memory of our own infidelity. Understandably, in other words, we are confident that God will give us what He promised, But the measure of our confidence is the degree to which we know we have been faithful because, let it be said, heaven indeed, indeed requires divine grace. But it is not enough to hope to obtain the grace we need to reach heaven. We must also cooperate with that grace. We go on. When must we profess our divine hope? We must note the imperative. We must periodically profess our hope. Meaning what? We must cultivate the habit of regularly professing, unusual language perhaps, our hope in the help that God promises us. And I keep repeating the proviso, provided we are faithful in doing His will. Moreover, still on the imperative level, we must specifically profess our hope whenever we are tempted against the virtue of hope. As when laboring under heavy worry or anxiety, when under stress or discouragement, when faced with a duty which we must fulfill, but are overwhelmed by the dread of our own weakness or prospective failure. In other words, we have a duty not only to hope, as with faith to believe, we have a corresponding duty to also profess our faith and profess our hope. And the more we are troubled, the more severely we are tempted, the more liable we are to give in to discouragement. And as I know from my 40 years in the priesthood, protecting people from giving in to despair, to make sure that we do not, I don't say, please God, give in to despair, but even to discouragement. Note what I'm saying, giving into. We must cultivate the habit, and the word is must cultivate the habit of professing our hope. We go on. When may or should we profess our divine hope? We are encouraged to profess our hope not only under heavy trial or temptation, but more than once, this needs saying, more than once, every day. Masters of the spiritual life tell us to make acts of hope, at least as aspirations, frequently, regularly, and they recommend habitually. And those should make more frequent and fervent acts of hope who are by nature more prone to worry or discouragement. What psychologists call the melancholic temperament. Those whom God calls to a life of consecrated perfection, those whom he calls to the priesthood, and in today's mad world, those whom God calls to marriage and raising a Christian family, today, how do you do it? How do you do it? These are not ordinary days. No wonder such strong efforts are being made, and not just in the United States, but throughout the Western world, to legalize euthanasia, because so much of the Western world has become a hopeless world. Dreading pain, running away from the cross. Note the distinction. The higher the calling to which a person has received a vocation, the more demanding the lifetime commitment that people make, they're more unexpected seductions and temptations, the more, whether you use the word must or should, cultivate the habit of professing our hope. Now we get down to our main subject. How do we profess our hope in the real presence? The language in this question may sound a bit strange. Professing our hope in the real presence. So much the worse for the language. But the meaning behind the question better not be strange at all. What are we asking? We are asking how we are to profess or express or, shall I say, give vent to our hope in God's promises as revealed in the real presence. Ask once more, what does this mean? It means, as St. Paul tells us, I quote, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Fides est substantia rerum sperandarum in the Church's official language. Faith is the foundation of our hope. And the promises God made, He will indeed fulfill. The foundation of hope, then, is faith. Our hope is only as firm as our faith. Our hope is only as confident as our faith is sound. Our hope is only as courageous as our faith in God and His goodness is unshakable. Those who believe in God hope to obtain from Him what He promised. Believing people are hopeful people. Unbelieving people are hopeless people. In my 40 years in the priesthood, I have met more than my measure of both. Back to the real presence. What does our faith tell us about the real presence? It tells us that God so loved the world that He became man. God did not even have to create the world. He didn't need the world. The moment anyone for a moment suspects that God needed the world, he is tempted to become an atheist. God created the world only because He loves those whom He made. Man having sinned, God chose to redeem the world. But He did not have to become man to redeem the world. He chose to do so. Having chosen to become man, He did not have to then further choose to become a mortal man who would die and what a death by shedding His blood on the cross. Faith tells us that this same God who became man, first reason, so that He might be able to shed His blood and thereby redeem a sinful world, that same God become man, and He chose less than 24 hours before He died, on Holy Thursday night, He chose to change bread and wine into His own living self, the incarnate God. Second reason why God became man. First, that He might die for us, and second, that He might be able to live with us. Notice the stress. What a mild word. Stress, do I say? The indispensability of faith. Faith in God's unspeakable love and the foundation of trust is love. But the foundation of love, as we'll see in our next conference, is also faith. We believe that God so loved the world that he not only died on the cross, but God so loved the world that he became man so he might live and be with us and near us and next to us. And when we receive him in Holy Communion, within us. Now to hope in this God, whom faith tells us has loved us and loves us so much, there's only one word, would be madness. We are talking about the real presence. And we're saying, and we have to begin there with St. Paul's definition of faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things hoped for. We don't even see a man. At least Christ's contemporaries in Palestine could see a man who walked, talked, ate, drank. Oh, I'm happy to say it, and got tired. Well, they too had to believe that that man was God. Our faith is twice tested. We don't even see a man. We see what looks like bread or tastes like wine. And we believe behind what seems to be bread and appears to be wine is a man, and that man is the incarnate God. And it is this Jesus Christ who we believe is the living God in human form. It is he who, faith tells us, during his visible stay on earth told us, and during his invisible stay on earth now in the Holy Eucharist, he is telling us, have confidence. I have overcome the world. He is here. The same lips that use those words and were audible, the language that he used. He has the same lips now. And he is giving us the same message and assuring us that he will provide the help we need. Again, what a weak monosyllable, help, Lord, help. You name it, I need it. Whatever it is, he promises all we need to reach heaven. Heaven and eternity, and the light and strength we need to obtain and reach that heavenly destiny. Just a footnote. You see all the while, however, how crucially important it is for us to distinguish divine hope from human hope. divine hope is a confident desire of reaching heaven and of obtaining the means necessary to reach heaven. Some of those means, need I say it, may be painful. Pardon me, so what? Even in symbolic language, anybody in his right mind knows that heaven is above, is not below. We don't get to heaven by sheer gravity. Nobody falls into heaven. You've got to climb there. The secret of professing our hope in Christ's promises is to believe that Jesus is here. In his valley of tears, precisely, and I've underlined the adverb precisely, to enable us to cope with the trials of life and not be afraid. They will leave us on our own. That's the great panic we have. No. He knows us much better than we know ourselves. That's exactly what the real presence means. It means that God became man, and that the incarnate God is now here with us to reassure us that we are not alone. That's the terror I've struggled with too many hearts. The terror is the fear that I'm alone. In no way myself, no wonder I'm afraid. Christ, in the real presence, has a human heart that we believe is beating with a love for us. We believe that this heart is the heart of the Son of God. We believe that Christ knows and understands and is ready to provide for all our needs on the way to heaven. All we have to do is come to him and nowhere else does Christ, not invitation, that's an imperative, Christ's words, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Nowhere in our faith is that more profoundly verified than in our faith in the real peasants. That in my vocabulary is the first meaning of that imperative. That's why I'm here, so you will come to me. Adoration, therefore, of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament is to include with thundering emphasis had better include a profession of hope in Him who died on the cross to save us from the world, the devil, and our own sinful inclinations. But, four sentences, they're not repetitions. But we must come to Him. 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 He is waiting for us, the Lord and Master of the universe. You still have one more area of reflection. Another question. What are the benefits from professing our hope in Jesus Christ present in the Holy Eucharist? The blessings we may expect are the blessings that the lives of all the great devotees of the Holy Eucharist prove. Not only does our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament give us the courage to cope with our natural fears, no, much more. Christ in the Eucharist gives us the ability to undertake great things for the sake of His name, and the power to undergo great trials in our loyalty to His cause. We need strength to undertake. Mother Church tells us we need more divine strength to undergo. St. Alphonsus Liguori has a delightful story in his classic work on the Holy Eucharist. Says Alphonsus, I quote, after her death, St. Teresa of Avila, who was already in heaven, said to a nun, quote, those who are in heaven and those who are on earth should be one and the same in purity and in love. We enjoying and you suffering. And that which we do in heaven with the divine essence, you should do on earth with the most blessed sacrament. What in the last analysis is a reason for discouragement or the dread of not reaching heaven? It is the fear of ourselves. Naturally, we know ourselves too well. We know our weakness and sinfulness and instability, and you're all afraid. Well, that is why God became incarnate. That is why He dwells with us in the Blessed Sacrament, that we might look confidently to our heavenly home and trust peacefully in the strength that only He has. our Eucharistic Lord, can give us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.